Today's scripture reading is from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. There's two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "The man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
So we're giving the reflections on the parables this name, Family Stories. So we might wonder what that's about, why Family Stories? But the reality is the Gospels are written for the church. Originally, the Gospels come after the Epistles in terms of time when they were written, and they are stories, or the Gospels give us the accounts of Jesus, and they are really read to the church, right? The church, the beginning church, are the ones who first receive these Gospels, and so they're stories to the church to remind us of Christ and his work, his ministry, and his teaching. And so the parables are actually read first later to the church community. And so we are invited to enter into these parables and hear what they are saying to us. So they're not written for somebody else out there. They're written for us. And we're invited to enter the story and reflect on what it might say to us. So we'll say more about that when we come to the parables, but that's where the family stories come from. They're stories that talk to us individually, and also talk to us communally in terms of what God is doing and what he wants to do in our lives. So we're beginning this series with the title, The Seeking God. A couple of weeks ago, I began teaching a course at Tyndale. Robert actually took it years ago, called The Christian Life and Discipleship. And usually in that first class, I give out five definitions, I break them into small groups, and I ask them to take, discuss, look at them, and which definition do they really resonate with. And it was interesting this last time, everybody chose this one out of the five, which is very unusual. So they all chose this. So what does it say? Christian spirituality is about a process of formation, a process in which we are formed by and in Christ. Christ who, sharing the form of God, assumed the form of a servant. So I asked them, okay, what is it in here that you resonate with? Why choose this one over the other four? Because they're all pretty good. And it was the idea of the ongoing formation. Our journey in faith is a journey over time where we continually are formed like Christ. We become more like Christ over the years. At least that's the goal. We open ourselves more and more up to the Spirit of God so that we resonate and shine like Jesus more and more, that we imitate the Father. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. So we want to become more. So it was that process of formation, a journey that they resonated with, and really is what we're talking about here in this series of reflections on some of the parables. So we we kind of keep that in mind. So our faith journey then is a process. And so the parables are stories that invite us to enter in so we might hear what Jesus is saying to us. So as John said, they're familiar stories. And so it's easy not to enter into them because we think we know what they're all about, and then we miss what maybe Jesus is saying to us in the midst. So it begins by setting the scene in the first two verses. Let me just read those again in Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus is mindful of what's going on, so then he tells these two stories that we'll look at in a moment. And so Jesus is speaking, and the people come and hear. But who are coming and hearing Jesus specifically? We're told it's the tax collectors and the sinners. They are the ones who particularly have an interest in hearing and learning what Jesus got to say. Now, it's interesting, the Pharisees used the title, the people of the land. We hear that and we think, well, that sounds like a pretty good commendation, people of the land. Hey, we're people of the land. We want to be that. In their day, that was not such a good title. The people of the land meant those people who are not seriously trying to follow the law and all the directions of it. They are the people of the land. They're not entering in fully like we do as Pharisees and scribes. So it was actually a negative title, the people of the land. But who are the ones who are coming to hear Jesus? Luke records that it's these individuals. It's some of the people of the land, and not only them, it's tax collectors and it's sinners, both negative statements in the first century in Israel. And because of that, the Pharisees are grumbling. They're complaining. And they're looking at the crowd and they're saying, "Look, I know that guy. I know what he's like. And he has an interest in Jesus." Imagine that. And Jesus is even receiving him. He's talking to him. And there's a lot of grumbling, a lot of complaining about who are coming to hear Jesus, and Jesus seems to receive them and talk with them. Interesting, this text from Luke 7, back a little bit, the Son of Man, these are the words of Jesus, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say," the religious leaders, "look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." I find that a remarkable verse. That people are looking at Jesus and they're saying, "You're a glutton. You are a drunkard." And those are powerful statements, right? We wouldn't normally say, "Hey, man, you're a glutton." Or, "Hey, you're a drunkard." I mean, you know, that would be considered rude. Why would you? That's too much. You might think that, but you don't say it. But they're actually saying that about Jesus. That's the kind of negativity the religious establishment was engaging with in terms of talking with Jesus. Wow. Those are the ones who are complaining and critiquing. But the other ones are the ones who are actually coming to hear and listen. Now, when we think of the tax collectors, this is a statement on tax collecting. Generally, the tax collectors were not looked upon well because they were looking for their own profit and trying to take advantage of people. Fred Craddock writes, "The system allowed for extra tax to be collected above the amount to be sent to the government. The doors to corruption stood wide open." You can imagine what would happen. "Add to the financial oppression, the ceremonial impurity of such contact with Gentiles, and the element of treason for working for foreigners against one's own people, and the outcast status is understandable." So generally, tax collectors were not looked upon very highly. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus comes along, looks up in the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house for lunch." And everybody starts grumbling because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And so there are a whole group of people, and there's an identification through the Gospels that Jesus is actually concerned about such individuals, people that others are calling sinners, people who aren't interested. Jesus actually comes and he wants to speak and get to know these people. And what's really the kicker here is that he eats with them. Because eating in that society was a sign of welcome. It was a sign of invitation. I take you seriously. I'll sit down and have a meal with you. It spoke of inclusiveness. Jesus speaks that way. It is this radical call. This is who Jesus is. He welcomes and he eats. So even today, you have some people over for lunch or dinner, and you break a meal with them. Like, that's a sign of intimacy, is it not? At some level. Like, hey, we want to spend time together. We're going to share a meal. There's all kinds of conversation going on over that. That's what Jesus is doing, even with these tax collectors and sinners. Who are the other sinners? I mean, who are those people that they are calling sinners? Well, they must be engaged in some sort of activity that generally the public would not say is great, at least the religious establishment. But Jesus welcomes. Jesus receives. This is the kind of God that we have, and this is the kind of Christ we have. God takes on flesh, and he reaches out to all the hurting. We sang the poor and the powerless. Luke 4, in Jesus' first sermon, he speaks, I'm coming here for the poor, the powerless, not just poor economically, but poor in spirit. People who know they have a need. People who are looking, hey, I need help. Help me, help me, help me. This is who Jesus comes to speak to. So that's a reminder to us. This is the seeking God we have. A God who is concerned for all those who are hurting, for those who are messed up, for those who have made bad decisions. For those who are hurting, whatever that might be. That's the God we have, and that's the Jesus we have. That's how the parables are set up. And we might say that Luke 15 particularly is the core of the Gospel of Luke. Three parables. Today we're not looking at the final one, but we will in this series. The parable of the lost sons. Not just one son, the lost sons. The seeking God. And so he comes to you and to me. But a question we face right away is how welcoming, of course, are we? How inclusive are we? How do we respond? How do we respond to people who we might think are sinners? And they come to our community. Would they come to our community? Would they feel welcome? Or would they feel judged? Whoever those people are. What is Jesus saying? Come. Come. I want to eat with you. I want to get to know you. I want to talk with you. That's who Jesus is. It's not our job to start critiquing who comes in the door, right? We are called to welcome, or the people who are live in your buildings, people who are your neighbors, people who live in the halls. Our job is to receive and to welcome, not start critiquing them. Love them. Show them the love of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's the modeling of Jesus, right? We're not always so good at following that, but that's what Jesus models. So the inclusiveness of Christ, beautiful. So that's the setup. And then we have these twin parables because they both are going after the same point. So what's a parable? Classic definition C.H. Dodd wrote was, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Now, that might be a mouthful, but they are stories that we are invited to enter into, and the answer is not obvious. These are actually a little bit clearer than some of them, but it's meant to tease our minds so that we enter into the story. We like stories. Jesus taught by stories. That's what he did. And so he teaches here, it says, he introduces parables. Parable is meaning something that runs alongside. Something we have to kind of reflect on and journey and pick up on. So it's not an obvious point. It calls us to enter the story. So that's the first invitation today. We need to enter into the story. Don't tune out. Don't think you already know it, because then we're not entering in. We're losing what Jesus means by a parable. Find out where you are. Who are you in this story? That's what Jesus is saying. Find yourself here. So it's an invitation. It's not an intellectual exercise. We enter into it That's the reality. So we come to the two. And they're twins, we've said. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One is lost. So the shepherd determines that he is going to go off. In this case, it is a he. The next person, the next parable is a she. This shepherd goes off, although shepherds could be male or female. For sure, I've seen that in Olivia. This man goes off to look for the one sheep that's lost. Wow, he leaves 99 to go find the one. Hopefully, there's another shepherd who's kind of looking out for the 99. We don't know that. Maybe not. He goes out seeking, and he keeps seeking until he finds it in this parable. He keeps seeking until he finds. And when he finds, as we said earlier, he rejoices. Wow, I have found my sheep. That is so amazing. Woo! I thought maybe I lost it this time. What's sheep? You know, they're not real smart, right? I mean, I've seen that. Sheep, we have birds, bird brains. Sheep are a little bit like that, too. I remember driving through Ireland in the Celtic area in the West Coast, and these sheep, man, they would sit almost right on the road. They're like right off the, and on. They're just curled up. And the roads are so narrow. And you're driving along in this goofy van or whatever, and you've got like so many, like it's so tight. You're going to run right over this guy. You're going to hit him right in his butt. I think I hit one actually one time. Didn't mean to do that. But there was no room. Just skimmed him. But if you were smart, you wouldn't do that. That's all my point, right? If you were smart, why would sit there? Like move over 6 inches and we're good to go. But they're not that smart. So maybe he's fallen off a ledge somewhere. He can't get back up. He's lost, whatever it is. And the shepherd finds him and rejoices. He calls his friends when he gets back. And all the other shepherds, they have a good time and they rejoice. And even the community rejoices because the sheep, in those days, that was an investment. So there's rejoicing. Shepherd and the lost sheep. And then Jesus gives the kicker at the end of it to make his point. That he's happier about the one person who repents and realizes they need to repent than the 99 who think they got their act together and don't need any repentance. He says there's more joy in heaven over that one who turns than the other 99 who may be somewhat self-righteous. See that in verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy, and there's an emphasis on joy, in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Repentance means to turn. Repentance is just turning around. It sounds like a big, heavy theological word, repentance, right? All it means is I turn and I open my arms to God and I ask God, work in my life. I don't want to keep going that path. I want more of you. Repentance is turning towards God, turning towards Jesus. It's just a turning. And in the Jewish culture, repentance was actually seen as something beautiful. It was, still today. Turn and repent. Oh, that was a lovely concept. And Jesus applauds it and says, that's what we're looking at. I would rather have one person repent than 99 who feel they have nothing to repent for. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We are all the poor. We are all the powerless. There's always things where we are wanting our own way instead of God's way. And the Spirit of God is asking us to keep turning. So it's a process, like Leet said in our definition. It's a process. It's a journey. Because you have to keep turning. I have to keep turning. What are the areas where God is asking you to give over to Him, to keep opening up to Him about? There are areas. Because there are areas where you're still holding on. And you're saying, this is mine. This is mine. Did you ever read The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien? There's this little character, Gollum. And Gollum has, for a while, he has the precious ring. And he's almost faded away to nothing because evil has so overtaken him and his attachments. And he calls the ring, my precious. Oh, my precious. My precious. And he fawns over this ring. He's so attached. And clearly, for him, he has to give that up. So what are we asked See what I mean? To give up. It may be big, it may be small, but there's always invitations to open up and to know more of God's love. That's what we're invited to do. So this, you see, is the beginning of the story within the family. This is the beginning of the message within the church community. You and I, will we continue to open up to God's work? Will we live by what He's inviting us to do? Will we receive others the way Jesus is receiving them? Let's get out of being stuck in our situations and open up for what Christ wants. That's the idea of this story. Jesus goes out and seeks. That's what he's saying here, right? This was an interpretation in the days of the religious in his day. There will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Oh, that guy needs to be obliterated. That's a pretty strong word, eh? Wow. Obliteration. Boom. It's the total opposite of what Jesus is saying. So that's the first parable. They're joined because Jesus says, or, conjunction, let me tell you another one. There's a woman, and she lives in a small hut, and she loses a coin, a little drachma, a little silver coin. Well, it depends on who you read. It could be a day's wages, could be 10 days' wages. It's enough. The woman loses this, and it gets lost. In huts in that day, again, in Bolivia, I've been in many of these adobe huts. They are small, they have a dirt floor, and there's reeds or grass on the bottom often to kind of cushion it a little bit. And there's hardly any light, just a little window in the adobe. You drop a coin, it's going to be tough to find it. And the woman is searching diligently. Who is the woman searching? Who is she a symbol of? God the Father. God is seeking. Jesus chooses a woman as his figure. She is like God here. She is searching, seeking. Pretty radical, actually. Seeks the coin, finds the coin. Woo! Tells her neighbors, tells the community, I found my coin. Everybody knows in those communities what it's like to lose a coin, and they all enter into it, and they say, wow, that's great, because I've lost all kinds of coins. You found yours, beauty. And they celebrate. The same thing. Notice in verse 10, at the end of that. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one person who turns. Over one person who just looks to God. Give him the quick glance, May talks about. The glance towards him, and God rejoices in that. So whose values do we resonate with? Do we value with the values of the Pharisees and the religious scribes and all of their critique? Or do we resonate with this crazy, inclusive love that Jesus is speaking about? See, that's a question. You put yourself in the parable. Who are you in the parable? Are you the sheep that's lost? The coin that's lost? Are you the shepherd who's seeking out, the woman who's seeking? Or are we the ones who are critiquing? The early church had to struggle with that. They had to ask themselves. The Jews in the day, the early Christians were Jews, and they didn't like it when other Jews would eat with the Gentiles, even though they're Christians. They're all Christians. But this, the idea of who do we eat with, that became an issue in the early church. They had to work at resolving that. What are the issues for us today? So God is portrayed as the shepherd God. John read Isaiah 40, 1-11. He is the shepherd God who seeks us out, who loves us, loves us. What have you been about this summer? What have you been doing? What have I been doing? God is seeking, loving, caring. He knows that we are dust, Psalm 103 says. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He understands. He is there like a seeking father, which is the third parable. And when the son comes home, what does he see? He sees his dad running up to him. Wow, I'm so happy you're back. He's looking for him every day. Rushes. God is seeking. He's the dad. He's the mom. Either way, he's the shepherd looking for the sheep. He is the woman looking for the lost coin. It's all imaging God. God seeking you. God seeking me. We can feel like nobody's seeking us. We can feel like nobody cares. We can feel like we're in competition with the whole world, and man, I'm way down there. I remember a story from my own life. I was just a kid, grade 6, PAPE school. And I go to the schoolyard to play hockey, and for whatever reason, there's two older kids, and they are choosing teams. So I line up in this line. These guys don't know who's who. They're just looking at you. I choose that person. I choose that person. There's about 15 of us there. I choose that person. I choose that person. The line's getting smaller and smaller, and I'm still standing there. I choose that person. I choose past person. Finally, there's one kid standing there. And finally, there's like, okay, come on. I'm that kid. Okay, I get chosen. Last kid chosen. You ever been in that situation? Sure you have. Last kid. Lots of competition. Lots of comparison. Who cares about you? These stories say that God, the creator of the universe, is seeking you. He loves you. He's out to get you in a positive way. He wants to draw you into his love for you to experience that forever and forever and forever. That's the seeking shepherd. That's the seeking woman looking for her coin. That's the good news of the gospel. And we're invited to hear that, not to say no. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, gently lead the mother's sheep. That's the beautiful. That's our God. So what is our response to those who are astray? 3 points. What's our response? It's our response to those who are hurting, who are drifting. Do we share the values of God or the critics? Are there people out there that we don't want to come? I don't want to see them come in this door. I don't like them. They're too different. They stand for something different than I stand for. Or will I show Christ's love? You see, that's what it's asking. So it's a call for patience and love. To receive and to welcome. So I think as we start this fall year, that's a good thing to reflect on. Let's be welcoming. Let's rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in God's love for you and for me in spite of all the mess ups, in spite of all the times you've disappointed people, hurt people. We've all done that. And God loves us. Keep saying, yeah, I know, but he's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. Love them. In Jesus' name, amen.